So today I want to talk to you about when God says yes. John chapter 12, and look at verse 12, and we're reading together there. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Some versions say the multitude. I like that, multitude. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone out after him." So Jesus shows up, and the people of Israel are looking for an answer to what they've been praying for a long time. They were looking for Jesus to be that answer for what they had been praying for a long time. And the answer that they were looking for was that Jesus was going to become the king that they needed and that they'd been praying for a long time. Not only did Jesus look like he could be their king, the scriptures had promised them a king. And Jesus did the thing that they were expecting their king to do. She's allowed. She's my granddaughter. They're all my grandkids as far as I'm concerned. Jesus fulfilled the scripture. He rode into town just like it had been prophesied. And they were so excited. They were pumped. The crowd was really up for this. And they cried out with worship. And they took off their cloaks and laid them in the street. And they tore the limbs off of palm trees and laid the palms in the streets. And they waved them over top of his head. And as he walked through, this magnificent procession was going on. And everyone was excited. Everybody was as excited as they could possibly be. And people who knew the scripture, and most of them did, recognized that what he was doing was a big statement. And they were ready. And they were just waiting for his command. They were ready to be restored to the glorious Israel of old. They were ready to become what they had heard about Solomon and King David and some of the great dynasties that Israel had. They were ready. They were ready to take over the world. They had heard his words. He had told them that he would be creating a church. This word church was not what we generally think of. Not the way we think of it today. This word church was not even a religious word when he spoke it. No, not at all. It was a political word. It was a political word. It'd be like me standing up in front of you and saying, "I've come to create a caucus." You wouldn't think religion. You would think politics. The word literally meant called out ones. And these called out ones were called out for a purpose. In that day, the gathering of a church, which is the Greek word ekklesia, was a community forum which gathered together to take action for the good of the community. It was a political thing. Totally a political thing. Nothing but a political thing. No one thought synagogue. No one thought temple. They only thought political. So here comes Jesus fulfilling the scriptures for a king who is coming and is going to take them into battle in the mind of everyone to overcome their enemies. And he was a politician. A lot of people don't like politics. The original word in the Greek for politics is politikos or politikos. I'm not very good at Greek. And the meaning is of the people. Can you think of anyone who is more of the people than Jesus? Can you think of anyone who is more of the people than Jesus? Jesus was of the people. He was all about the people. He was sent by his Father to be all about the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was about the people. He was about redeeming the people. He was about doing something great for the people. Now, I agree with you that politics is kind of a strange thing in the world we live in today, isn't it? It is. And there are good politics and there are bad politics. Only we've gotten so used to bad politics that we can't think of it as good anymore. I don't even know what I'm saying. It's like you mention politics and everybody goes, whatever. You think of politicians and all you can think of is, politicians. And it disgusts you. I get it. So when I said Jesus was a politician, some of you went, I saw the cringes across the room. Yeah. Good politics endeavors to do what is good for all the people, and bad politics endeavors to do what is only good for certain people. That's why sometimes in our country where we have two major parties, all they ever do is fuss with each other and disagree with each other. Even when the other one says something good, they say it has to be bad. The politics at the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem were in favor of a certain group of people. And those people were the Romans who were over Israel and in control of everything. And so as a result, the multitude was waiting for a political king. They were longing for a king who would remove that detestable Roman government and finally set things right. That's what they wanted. So Jesus was supposed to arrive as a king, and he did. He did. He rode in as a king. And he was supposed to defeat their enemies. By the way, do you realize that he even had generals? Jesus had generals. Yeah, I know. Miracle-working generals, by the way. We call them apostles. So did he. Interestingly enough, also not a religious word. Apostle had nothing to do with religion until Jesus. It had everything to do with politics until Jesus. Because apostles were generals. And there were apostolic generals in both the Greek and the Roman military. So instead of saying, I've got some elders or I've got some patriarchs, Jesus calls his 12 chosen generals. You don't think of it that way, but that's what he was saying. So again, here's the people. What are they up to? This is a miracle-working guy with miracle-working generals who is standing or sitting on this donkey coming through the crowd, and they're worshiping him, and he is the king we've been expecting, and it looks like he's going to fulfill everything that we've been looking for, and they are pumped up. So when the people welcomed him that day, they were confident in their hearts that they were about to be delivered. They were excited because they were about to be delivered. Finally, the Messiah, the King, who will put us back in charge of everything. And they were loud, and they were proud, and they were excited. And they were hungry, hungry to be free. I don't blame him for that, by the way. Some people aren't hungry to be free, by the way, nowadays. It's kind of scary. Some people are happy when freedoms are taken away because they feel safe until their freedoms are taken away. And by the way, the Romans have been tough on them. The Romans were really hard on them. Because the Romans really were pretty large and in charge. They had some terrific armies. Now think with me. Could Jesus have done what the crowd that met him that day was hoping that he would do? Could he have done it? Yeah, I think so. You know, there have been several great leaders throughout history. Great conquerors. Can anybody, any history buffs in the crowd, can you think of a great conqueror? Anyone? Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, I heard. Hannibal. Attila the Hun. No. I mean, you guys have named them so far. What's that? You know, he didn't make the top 15. I was really surprised about that because I Googled great leaders. And I wondered, I thought Napoleon would make it. By the way, Hitler made it. Well, they did it based on what they were able to conquer. You know, what they were, the land masses they were able to grab, the people they were able to control, even though none of them controlled those people forever. There were 15 really, there was one called Cyrus. Anybody ever hear of him? Cyrus the Great, he's a Bible guy. By the way, Solomon didn't make their list. But Solomon wasn't a conqueror. It was David that did all the conquering. Solomon was a man of peace. Yeah, if you're interested, just look it up sometime. I didn't write down all 15 of them, but I believe Jesus was a greater leader than any of them. I really do. And I don't think any of us would doubt that if Jesus had wanted to, right then and there, he could have called himself king. They would have found a throne to seat him on. They would have called all Israel together. And then Israel could have begun their conquest of all that was. They could have taken over the Romans. They could have marched right up into all the way up into Northern Europe and into Great Britain. They could have gone any direction. None of these great, great conquerors of the past could have compared to him had he chosen to do that. And I think the Romans would have been ousted very quickly. But Jesus didn't answer their prayers. Or did he? He didn't do what they had hoped for. He didn't do what they expected. He didn't do what they had been dreaming of. And then their disappointment turned into frustration, and their frustration into anger. Not that day, but over the next few days. And a multitude of people went from adoration to agitation. So just a few days after crying out in worship and saying Hosanna, they were crying out for his crucifixion. Because he didn't set them free. We stopped at verse 18 or 19, excuse me. Now let's go on, verse 20 in the text. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. These are probably believing Greeks, but they're still nevertheless Greeks, and they're still not considered first-class citizens. They're second-class citizens or accidents maybe to a lot of the people in the crowd. Then they came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came to and told Andrew, and Andrew in turn and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has not come for the Son of Man, that the Son of Man should be glorified." Isn't that interesting? "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." See, the people of Jerusalem, the Israelites, the people of God, wanted Jesus to set them free. But if he had done it their way, if he had done it their way, what would have happened to these Gentiles? How would they have been treated? Maybe okay, because, you know, they at least believed, believing Gentiles. But he'd have made them second-class citizens. They were already probably second-class citizens, because there was all sorts of strata of who was and who wasn't in under the Romans. What would have happened to these Gentiles? What would have happened to all Gentiles? Especially what would have happened to the Romans? Do you think the Romans would have just sat back and gone, "Oh, you guys crowned Jesus, okay. Hey, soldiers, just come on back to Rome now." You think that's how it would have looked? Of all the conquerors in history, Jesus would have been leading into the buzzsaw of the Romans. That was the most powerful army maybe of all times as far as how they controlled things. And there would have no doubt been a whole lot of bloodshed. Right? Mm-hmm. So did Jesus say no to their great hope? Nope. Nope. Jesus didn't say no to the great hope. He said yes. He said yes. What do you mean? He didn't become king. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. Just not the way they thought he was going to. Because he said yes, but he said a much bigger yes than the yes they wanted him to say. Jesus was that grain of provision that he was speaking about to those Gentiles and to those around. His death was the only way for what God wanted to do to be multiplied. Alive, he would have easily been greater than any great conqueror in history. And by the way, Jesus wasn't on the top 15 of that list either. But look at what he's conquered. He even changed the way we count time. You talk about historically powerful. There is no greater group of any group in the world than the Christian church. It's the largest population on the planet if you start segregating people into religious populations. Kind of crazy. And it's still growing, by the way, in spite of what some people say. But the yes that they wanted was too small. And by the way, that brings me to the real point of this message. Yeses that are too small. A lot of times we think that God says no, but he's not actually saying no. He's saying yes to something bigger, something better, something more fulfilling. It's just that his yes doesn't look like we expect it to look. We've got our plans. We've got our way of doing it. We know what we want. We're looking for it. We've got that prophecy that someone gave us once upon a time, and we know what it's supposed to look like. Well, you need more than one, by the way. You can kind of get the picture that God has in mind and not the picture that you have in mind, because we have our pictures in our own mind of what we want God to do. This is how it'll look. He'll do this, and he'll do this, and he'll do this, and then I'll be able to do this, and this, and this. It's what we want. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." We sing it. All your promises are yes and amen. What would happen if we started to believe that? What? Well, I mean, what if we really started to believe that he wants to say yes? First of all, maybe that's just a good starting place. Like a lot of times we think, oh yeah, God, he doesn't really want to answer my prayers. He doesn't really want to do the things that I think ought to happen. Well, sometimes he would love to do the thing that you think's supposed to happen, but what you're asking for is just not big enough. What? He's got a bigger plan than you know. He's got a bigger idea than you can comprehend. He's not doing it the way that you want it done. He's not doing it the way I want it done. I'm so glad God didn't do everything I wanted done, by the way. I've told you this so many times. There were lots of things that I wanted done that if God had done the way I wanted done, wouldn't have happened the way they should have happened, and I wouldn't have been having such a good time. I've really had a good time. God's blessed my socks off. Well, maybe not. But, you know, I'm just so thankful that he didn't always listen to my plan. That his yes was bigger than my yes. That his plan was better than my plan. So what would happen if we started to believe that he really does want to say yes, and that his yes is bigger and better than maybe the yes we're asking for? What if we believed every time it seemed like we didn't get a yes, that it's because he's got something more yes? Better. Now, I'm not saying that everything that happened in your life is according to God's yes. I'm pretty sure it's not. Maybe that's true of you, but it's sure not true of me. Like, I've done some stupid stuff. Yeah. There's been times when, you know, my wife's very helpful, though. God gave me a wonderful wife who can just slap the stupid out of me. Oh, I better not say slap these days, should I? Oh. Yeah, she won't be able to go to the Academy Awards anymore now. Give up your Oscar. I don't even know who that guy is. Okay. Well, we've dated this sermon forever, haven't we? That's good. Years ago, I heard the following poem that I'm going to play or to repeat to you, played by a guy named Phil Kagi. I've used it before, but it's just wonderful. And if you ever can Google it, look it up. It's not hard to find, and it's worth just reminiscing about. It's worth having in your equipment, so that you get one of those places where you get disappointed, and then you think, I need to read that poem again. I can hear it in my head. I can hear Phil singing it. I started to try to play it the other day on a guitar, and then I realized that Phil Kagi's a much better guitar player than I am. And so I didn't figure it out. But I've loved this, and again, this was probably within the first year of my becoming a Christian. I remember seeing Phil Kagi with a handful of people, less than 30 people, in a gymnasium in Lancaster, Ohio, and somehow he got this invitation to come, and he just showed up, and a handful of Jesus people sat on the floor of the gymnasium while he sat in a chair and just played for us. And it was like, oh, I don't understand. That's not even human. You can't do that on a guitar. He was amazing. And this is one of the songs he played. So here's the poem. He didn't write the poem. He just took it and put it to music, and it meant a lot to us Jesus freaks. Disappointment. His appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom lies. Disappointment? His appointment. Whose? The Lord, who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parents, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. Disappointment? His appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials often we gather treasures of his love untold. Well, he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment? His appointment. Lord, I take it then as such, like clay in the hands of the potter, yielding wholly to his touch. My life's plan is all his molding. Not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining. Father, not thy will, not my will, but thine. And I can tell you I've seen that over and over. You know, pastors don't always show their disappointment, but they can be disappointed quite easily. But I've learned over the years when I'm starting to feel a little disappointed to know that he's got something he's doing. And by the way, no matter what happens in this life, you do realize it'll all be straightened out one of these days. God's going to take care of it. He's got it figured out. Yeah. And a lot of times I'm like, well, I want it straightened out in this life. How many of you feel that way? There are things going on in our government. I'd sure like God to come down and rah. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. And maybe they will. Maybe they will. Maybe truth will break out in a world full of silliness and goofiness, and a world that can't even figure out basic things. By the way, the poet's name is Edith Lillian Young. From the research that I've done, I believe that's correct, although there are some people who say it's unknown. I don't know. All I know is I'm going to ask God to help each of us to be the one who sees his yes. I want to be the one who sees his yes. I want to be the one that no matter what it looks like, I'm just like, yeah, but God's got a yes at the end of this. And I may not see what he's doing right now, and it may be me thinking that this isn't going to come out well, but it is going to come out well. It's going to come out really good. Just put my trust and my faith in him, and he'll take care of it. I want to be that one. I know that some of us have gone through some disappointments. And some of you are maybe right in the middle of a whole bunch of stuff that is just frustrating. It's like, where's my yes? I get it. Where's my yes? I need God to give me a yes here. Why isn't God giving me my yes? I get it. And I've been in those seasons too, and sometimes they go on for a long time. And sometimes 5 minutes is just too long. Honestly. When things aren't fair, when things aren't just, when things don't seem to be right, you just. And that's what the people of Israel were longing for when Jesus came in. They weren't wrong to long for that. And he wasn't at all refusing to give them what they needed. It was just going to be way bigger than they could imagine. So this morning, as we're closing, I want to pray for you all. And something kind of simple. We're not going to move from our seats. No one's going to come and lay their hands on you. We do that a lot, and it's a good thing when we do that. But this morning, I'm not looking to do that as much as I'm just looking to just have a witness. Right now, I got to say that I guess there is one thing I could think of that I'd like the Lord to hurry up about. I got one thing in my mind. Maybe you've got some really big things in your mind. Maybe you've been disappointed, and maybe you're frustrated, and maybe you're ready to turn from Hosanna to crucify him almost. You know, you're just in that place. You don't have to be in that place. I'm not in that place at all. There is something I'm saying, Lord, I'd really like you to do something about that soon. Hosanna, Lord, save me, I pray. Save us, I pray. That's what Hosanna means, save us. So if that's you this morning, we're going to bow our heads, and then we're just going to ask anybody who's feeling that to lift a hand. I'm not going to look around the room and, oh, yeah, I know what they're going through. Or, well, they're never going to get that anyway. You know, we don't need that from anybody. What we just need is just kind of a confession of the Lord. You know, yeah, I see that, Lord. And then I want to pray that we will see those yeses that God wants to give us. So let's bow our heads. And if you've got one, I'm not even looking around myself. Just lift your hand. I'm not even looking. And so if nobody raises their hand, I won't be disappointed because I can't see it. So, Father, I thank you. Almost all of us have had or will have those moments in our lives, and the hands that are up are testimony to that, where we are looking for you to do something, and it looks like you're going to do it, and then it doesn't look like we thought it was going to look at all, and then, wow, that can be really disappointing and frustrating, and we don't know what to do. But God, I believe that you have a bigger yes. And we just ask you to help us see your yes for each one of the situations that we face. We ask you to help us to see how you are about to do amazing things. And we want to give you glory and praise for that, Father. So we just affirm our trust for you. As our hands are up, Lord, we're reaching out to you. And we believe that your promises will be completed in our lives, that your promises for us are indeed yes and amen. We agree together for each other. We agree with what you're doing. We agree, God. We come into alignment with the greatness of what you plan to do. And we give you praise for that, Lord. We know that you love us and that you're going to do great things for us because you are an awesome God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.